where you feel slightly out of your depth. Are there any small business owners here in the room? Anyone who works in some form of management or leadership? You remember that moment where you had to step into that for the first time? Where perhaps maybe you were working under someone and then you stepped out and then all of a sudden you were the boss or you were the manager and you had to call the shots. I had that experience when I left here, when I left MBM 5 years ago to plant Anchor. I'd been working here under Ray as the youth pastor and I was running in a lane that was very simple. I would turn up here on Friday night, I would run youth ministry, I would occasionally preach here at church, I was involved in 6 p.m. My job description was clear, I knew what I was supposed to do. And then I stepped out of that and I found myself being the senior pastor of a church. I had no idea what I was doing. And all of a sudden I had this massive amount of respect for senior pastors everywhere. I was like, I thought I could do this until I actually got appointed to do it. And now I've got, so I just ring everyone. I'm like, what do I do now? What do I do now? Constantly ringing Ray, what do I do? You know that moment where you step out from the authority of someone else, it's a disorienting experience. And if I'm honest, there were moments of anxiety for me where I thought, I'm not sure I can do this. I don't know if you've experienced that, if you've transitioned, you've started your own business, you've stepped into a position of leadership, even at your church, or you're in a position of management, and you experience that sense of anxiety and disorientation. I want to suggest to you that that experience is the experience of our culture right now. That is how our Western secular world feels in this moment that we find ourselves in. Because the me-centered world, the meism of expressive individualism untethers itself, unhooks the trailer from God and from all forms of authority. Our culture has basically pulled down every form of institution, tradition, and religion that exists. You think of our culture's view towards church, and even this week, has added fuel to the fire of hatred towards our church as we see of priests who are charged with historic child sex offences. Our culture doesn't view us favourably anymore. But it's not just us. The government, I don't know if the government was ever viewed favourably or not. Maybe that's just a fallacy. Banks, institutions that were once held in high regard, trusted institutions, are trusted no longer. We have pulled down the authority structures that exist around us. Think of the cult classic Australian movie, The Castle. Now, why do we love that movie? We love that movie in part because of all of the Aussie-isms that exist. It just speaks to who we are in such a profound way, and we get to watch ourselves in so many respects. We love it. The other reason we love that movie is not because of all of the little Aussie-isms that are there, but we love that movie because it's the little guy who takes on the big guy and wins. You see, as Aussies, we love the underdog. We love cheering for the little guy, and we celebrate when the little guy wins against the institution, against the government. Or perhaps think, maybe if you're of my generation, the anthem of my generation was the 1997 hit song by The Living End, Prisoner of Society, that sang, I don't need no one like you to tell us what to do. I'm a brat, I don't care. Right, that is the tone of my generation. Anti-establishment, anti-authoritarian. And we have pulled down the authority structures of our world. Tradition, religion, even cultural things like community and a connection to your ethnicity. Those things are being dismantled in our culture as well. But what have we erected in its place? What authority structures exist now in a world where we have pulled all of those traditional authority structures out? Well, our secular post-Christian worldview says that there is only one authority, and that's you. You are your governing authority. You get to decide what you do. Now, to be fair, that's not actually a new problem. That is as old as the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did that. They said, God, I reject your authority and I'm putting myself on the throne. And we just have a new expression of that in 2019. But people, as a result of dismantling authority and putting themselves there, are experiencing a crisis. They're experiencing disorientation. They're experiencing anxiety and nagging doubt. What if I'm not right? What if this isn't the right way? Bombarded by choice, we have no idea whether this choice is better than that choice. And it leads to a loss of purpose, direction, and the rise of anxiety. We are seeing in this time the meteoric rise of mental health. Now, 20-something years ago when I was in school, I cannot recall a single person who had depression or anxiety. Now, maybe that was part of the stigma of the culture, that people were silently wrestling with it. I think there's a truth to that. But there's also something different about the world we live in now in 2019 to 1997. It's a different world. Now, I assume that almost every single person in my church wrestles with mental health, particularly with anxiety. Mark Sayers says that anxiety is the canary in the mine of our culture that is telling us something is wrong. Something is wrong with this world that we are living in. You know, I've lost count of the young men that I talk to who perhaps have walked away from church and come back, or one foot in church, one foot in the world. And their story is this. They're on Tinder. They're hooking up with multiple women. They have sexual freedom. They have jobs that most people in the world would envy. They travel frequently. They're creative. They take amazing photos. Their Instagram feeds are perfection. And yet, in here, they're lost. Completely lost. They have everything that this world has promised. Freedom. Self-expression. And yet inside, they're dying. They're racked with anxiety. Now, the problem we have as the church is that in a world that wants to dismantle authority, as Christians, by the very definition of calling yourself an apprentice of Jesus, we are under authority. We are people who are under the authority of Jesus. And so our church and our story and our message has a significant clash with our culture at this point. And we're also an institution. For the most part, most churches are institutions. Unless you're a part of a house church, you might be on the missional edge of things. But we're an institution. And so our world looks at us and sees outdated tradition that is irrelevant. And that's not just a problem outside of the four walls of our church buildings, because even inside, the pastor with his theological degree is no longer the authority he used to be. Because people in my church can sit and Google an alternative position to the one I've just presented in my sermon and then confront me after the sermon with it and ask questions. We're no longer the authority we used to be. My Bachelor of Theology counts for nothing against Google. We've dismantled the authority structures in our world. And what we've erected in its place is the authority of me. I was reading an article recently in the Sydney Morning Herald by Stephen Bidoff. I believe he's a Christian man. I think that's correct. But he's a child and adolescent psychologist. And he wrote this article called The Making of Men. It was a reflection on a documentary of a young man who grew up in the UK who ended up fighting on the front line for ISIS. And he talks about the issue in Western culture of the loss of a rite of passage, the loss of a transition where we take boys and we make them men. We don't have those things in a healthy form anymore. See, our rite of passage today is to get laid, get drunk, get a license, get a car, and automatically you somehow become a man and the world celebrates that. And he says, added to that, we have no sense of belonging. There is no adult world that welcomes our young people. And so what we have is all of the freedom that the world wants to offer us, because we've stripped our world of authority, and we have people who have lacking direction and purpose and belonging. We have men, and it's not just young men, we have men who have no map to navigate their life with. They're lost. And so that's the problem. That's the problem that our worldview offers us. What is the solution to that? Well, I want to suggest to you that as a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, as a church, as brothers in Christ, we have something profound to offer a world that is racked with anxiety and lost in its direction. We have an authority. We have a guide. His name is Jesus. And he exercises his authority through his church by his word. To be a Christian is to submit yourself under the good, fair, but all-consuming authority of Jesus. Now, if we do that, we can demonstrate to a watching world that submitting ourselves to authority and constraint is far from letting go of our freedoms. It actually leads to human flourishing. It actually leads to marriages that work. It actually leads to lives that are in sync with our Creator. We can show a dehydrated world the way to the streams of living water because we have an authority. We have Jesus. He is our guide. He is our teacher. So in order to do that, we need to die to this anti-authoritarian me-ism that exists, and we need to remember the profound truth that Jesus is Lord of all. Have a look at what it says in Matthew 28. Before we get to Ephesians 1, I want to take us to Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission, and this is what Jesus says. 28 verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You notice there, Jesus is given what? All authority, not a measure of authority, not a portion of authority, not a share of it, all of it, all authority. He does not share the throne. He has all authority on earth, it says. Authority over every government, over every ruler, over every single institution, ideology, or king. Jesus has all authority in heaven, over every angel, over every principality and power. He has all authority. He has no rival. He has no equal. There are no challenges to King Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love the quote, the often quoted quote that pastors love from Abraham Kuyper, who says this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." And that means you, and that means the west of Sydney, and that means our city and our nation and our world, all of it. Jesus is Lord. You think of that verse from Philippians 2 that we read out earlier, where God promises that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess, willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus is Lord. I don't know if you remember that scene from the movie 300, where, this is in my notes and I'm riffing on this, I can't even remember the names, but the guy, the hero of the leader of the tribe of 300 is faced with this moment where he stands before King Artaxerxes and he says, "Bow before me." And he says, "Look, slaughtering all those men has left a nasty cramp in my thigh." You know, no one gets to do that to Jesus. Man, the thigh crumbles. The knee bows. Willingly or unwillingly. Because Jesus is Lord. And in the pressure of the present, that squishes us and pushes us to the margins of society, let us not forget where the future is heading. Jesus is coming back as judge, and he will crush all opposition to him. He is Lord. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, that verse that was read for us, says this. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand, in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. Not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is our King. He is the head of this countercultural movement called the church, the body of Christ. And he exercises his authority in his church by his word. I love what Ray said at the start of this message. We refuse to believe the lie that we are wiser than God. I don't know if you realize that. That is a profoundly countercultural statement in our world, which does not believe that this book counts for anything. And I bet as followers of Jesus, we refuse to believe the lie that I am the authority in my life. And we surrender and submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus in his word. And if we're honest, if we live that reality, if we submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus in his word, the reality is you're actually set free. You're not enslaved. To be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is to be under the good, fair, but all-consuming authority of Jesus. Now, it seems to me, and I think I've even done this, if I'm honest, in my own preaching, that we emphasize Jesus as Savior. Do we not? Jesus is Savior. And there's truth to that. But I think often we neglect to proclaim him as Lord, that he is ruler, that he is King. And sometimes we make it sound like Jesus is so desperate for your friendship and affection that he's needy. It could be further from the truth. That, I think, is a product of a me-centered world that wants to offer a version of Jesus to someone, what people call therapeutic deism. It's just God exists to make me feel better. Jesus exists that we would bend the knee in worship and submission to him because he's King, he's Lord. And so, brothers, I want to encourage you, take yourself off the throne of your life. That's not your place. It's not your seat. You were never intended to sit there. And put something better there. The truth is the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Jesus sits in that place. So what does that mean for us? What it means is that we don't need to freak out. We don't need to freak out as we look across the world, as the tide of worldliness sweeps across our city. Because Jesus is not intimidated by that. He's not intimidated by declining statistics of church attendance. He's not intimidated by the gay lobby. He's not intimidated by progressives. He's not intimidated by this culture. It means that we don't put our hope in politics, left or right. They're both failing systems. We put our hope in Jesus. It means that we see the lies of our culture that says true freedom is freedom from any constraint whatsoever. That is the dumbest statement I've ever heard in my life. As a father, I know that constraint and rules and guidelines are helpful and healthy for my kids. In fact, if they're not there, my kids are going to be messed up. If I refuse to discipline, if I refuse to put boundaries in place, that's not good, it's not loving, and it doesn't lead to their flourishing. And yet, our culture drinks in the lie that freedom is found when we get rid of God, when we get rid of tradition, when we get rid of religion and constraint, then we will be free. In fact, we recognize that our culture, according to Paul in Romans 1, suppresses the truth. They become futile in their thinking. That leads to darkened hearts. It then leads to them exchanging the glory of God, the truth of God for a lie, and worshiping created things rather than the Creator. It leads to slavery. We need to have our eyes opened to see that our world is enslaved. And when we submit ourselves to the good, fair, and all-consuming authority of Jesus, we're actually truly free. It means that we're men who walk in obedience, that our lives are marked with holiness. And I think finally it means that we're confident. You know, I was just chatting to Ray in the break between the two sessions, and just reflecting on the fact that when I thought I started this journey of church planting, I thought I needed a silver bullet to magically shoot down secularism. Do you know what we need? We just need to keep doing the same things that Jesus has told the church for the last 2,000 years to do. We need to put Jesus first. We need to read the word. We need to pray. We need to walk in step with the Spirit by his power. And we need to herald this good news. It's simple. Because our world that has dismantled authority is reeling in disorientation at the moment. It has no idea what to do. There is a crisis. You, brothers, have the solution. It is to submit yourself to the good, fair, and all-consuming authority of King Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, too often we want to put ourselves on the throne. We want to rule our lives. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that when we're in control, we make a mess. And if that's true of us, it's true of our culture, it's true of our city and our world. And so would you help us, God, to be men who would bow the knee to King Jesus and to live in radical countercultural obedience under authority in true freedom. Help us to do that to a world that is so dry and parched and thirsty and dehydrated that we would live such phenomenal lives that would demand explanation, that we would lead people to streams of living water. Pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.